Matthew chapter number 4, amen. Begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus saith unto him, It is written, Again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let's pray and ask the Lord to have His way. Father, we come in Jesus' name to the throne of grace. Lord, I want to thank You this evening, Lord, for Your mercies. Thank You for helping us this morning, challenging our heart from the Word of God and through the songs. And Lord, I thank You that we can come together for such a time as this and a place as this. And Lord, we can unite our spirits together and realize that though we may have different personalities, dear God, we can focus our attention on the one and only Savior. And Lord, we can focus our attention on the one and only Bible that we have today before us. And we pray, dear Lord, that You would use us tonight for Your glory, speak to us and speak through us. Develop, Lord, the thought within our mind and spirit. And Lord, feed us with the Word of God and challenge us this evening. And Lord, what You do for us, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to read in verse number 4. We were in this passage on Wednesday night and just kindly laid some groundwork about our daily devotions. I've preached on daily devotions from other passages of Scripture, but I've never dealt with it from Matthew chapter number 4. It is believed that the reason that Jesus, all three times the devil attempted Him, that Jesus quoted from the same book of the Old Testament. I don't think that's all. I don't think that's just a happenstance that Jesus did that. And you know, Jesus, being the living Word, knew all of the written Word. And Jesus could have quoted from any book of the Bible, because He is the Bible personified. He could have done that. But the reason that He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, all three accounts in response to the devil's temptation to Him, was that has been believed by many to have been the book that He was meditating in at that current time. And if Jesus needed devotions and chose to have devotions and spend time meditating upon the Word of God and also spending much time in prayer. I mean, Jesus spent all night in prayer many times. He would constantly and frequently be pulling Himself apart and going out into a secret place. And we know that He often went even to the Garden of Gethsemane. My question is, if Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, saw the need of devotions, of prayer, and fellowship with God, and meditating upon the Scripture, how much more do you and I need it? How much more do you and I need? And Jesus, if that were the case, that Jesus was reading and meditating in the book of Deuteronomy, and he used that against the devil, I believe we could say that God wants you and I to use our daily devotion for our daily defeat of the enemy. Amen. There's something in your daily devotion that when you read it and you meditate on it and God gives you some, God speaks to you, that you should be able to use that against your flesh. You should be able to use that to support your stand against the world and worldliness. And you should be able to use that even against the devil himself. It's worth repeating and reminding you that Jesus sets the precedence here in this text of how that we are to respond to the devil. Jesus could have used supernatural power. We pointed that out Wednesday night. He could have just spoke, or he could have just used his little pinky and took care of business with the devil. But that would not have set a standard for me, because I couldn't have done that. I couldn't just speak, or I couldn't just, flip him with my pinky or whatever. But Jesus set the precedence of something that all of us in here have access to and that we can use. And that is when the devil tempts us. And by the way, if the devil tempts Jesus, I promise you he's going to tempt his followers. You can believe that. And his temptations are never for good. It is always seated in doubt. Jesus, he approached Jesus at least two of the three times and said, "If thou be the Son of God." Amen. The devil is the author of getting you and I to question and to doubt and disbelieve God. Amen. But Jesus set the precedence by using the scriptures. Amen. These disciples that were hearing Jesus here in this text, and they knew of this passage, they had his bodily presence. And I mentioned this on Wednesday night. I don't have the bodily presence of Jesus. How many of us would be more bold if we had the bodily presence of Jesus? I wonder how many of us would be stronger if we had the bodily presence of Jesus walking around with us all the time. Amen? And most of us would like that. But we really have got it better than they had it. Because we have within us the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Christ. Amen? And so wherever I go, He goes. Wherever you go, He goes. And here's the thing that's worth stating. And that is that Jesus was not omnipresent when he was here on earth. If he was in Galilee, he wasn't in Nazareth. He wasn't in Jerusalem. And he, you know, wherever he was, that's the only place that he was. But when he went back, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. In fact, if you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, you're not his. That's what the Bible said. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible said, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That's how we know that we're saved, is that we have his Spirit. We have his life. We have his nature within us. Amen. Boy, I'm glad of that tonight. But Jesus, though I don't have his bodily presence, I do have, thank God, his Bible. Amen. And I can use the Bible. In fact, I mentioned this Wednesday night too, but the fact is that I have the same book of Deuteronomy that he quoted from in my Bible. And I wonder how many times I've used it against the devil. And I want to hit this just a lick before I move on. The devil really is successful in our life mainly because there's no resistance. The Bible tells us in James 4, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." I don't know how many people today are actually offering up scriptural resistance. And I believe that would be known by the fact that you would throw verses at the devil when he's coming to you, when he's attacking you, when he's tempting you, when he's trying to entice you and allure you off of the path of righteousness into a path of unrighteousness. How many of us stop and say, no, we don't have to be just a pawn in the devil's hand that he moves around at will, but that we can resist the devil. Amen? And that he would flee from us. And Jesus shows us how you resist the devil by using the word of God. But I'm interested tonight, in verse number 4, the first verse he quoted, I want to read it again. The Bible says, well, let me read verse 3 with it. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That's referencing the physical life, the physical man. Listen, I'm not just a physical man. You're not either. We are a tripart, we that are saved are a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. Amen. Those that are in the world that are lost, they're dead spiritually. They're a soul as well, and they're an eternal being. They're going to live forever in hell or heaven, amen, as we are. But God says here, man shall not live by bread alone. That is, there's something else that's needed. Just as bread is needed, food, physical food, for you and I to exist and live. He said there's something else that's needed. And that is every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now we have in our laps tonight, I have before me on the pulpit tonight, I have the Logos Word. That is, I have the written Word. This is the recorded voice of God. But the word here that is used in our verse that I just read, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that's not the Logos Word. You heard me preach on it before. Years ago, I preached on it here. That's the Rhema word. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, you'll see that that's what it is. And the Rhema word is God's personal word that he speaks to you. Amen. Now listen, we're talking about the personal word coming out of the written word. How many times have you read the Bible and it never got personal? It was just print. It was just word on paper. It didn't speak to you. It didn't say nothing to you. For whatever reason, and usually that happens when we're not in condition or we're not listening. But there is a Rhema word, which is a personal word. And I don't have time to get on that because that's a whole message in itself when you look at the various times that it's used. The Rhema word, that personal word. Man does not live by bread alone. But you live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that God speaks to you. And he's comparing those two to eating, right? We're going to look at that a little bit later on. He's comparing that to eating. Well, I don't grow off of you eating. I'm not living because you ate today. I live because my feeding is personal. I've got to eat personally. I can't eat for you. And you can't eat for me. We can't live off of your the diet of another person. And he's saying that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Jesus emphasized every word. I wonder how many of us are in full obedience to every word that Jesus has spoke to us, God has spoken to us personally in our Christian life. Probably most of us in here would have to say, no, we're not. Amen? And if God spoke to you about it clearly, specifically, personally, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, or 5 days ago, or this morning, he will never change his mind. We're in a day where I am personally witnessing people backing up on their commitments. Years ago, they would stand and God would has spoke to them about don't do this or stop this or start this, and they brought their life into conformity of that. But we're living in a world of change. We're living in churches today that are changing all the time. And the sad part of that is they're not changing for the better. They're not changing and getting holier and more righteous and more godly. They're changing to match the world in which we live. I had someone recently, just in the last recent days, talk to me about their church. Huge church. Run probably over 2,000 people. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details on it, but said that they had over 500 people that worked, labored in some capacity of that ministry. 500 people serving. Well, that stirred my curiosity. I thought, 500 people? You can't get five most time in the average church. 500 people serving in ministry capacities in that church and run over 2,000 people, two services on Sunday morning. I thought, I'm going to go look it up. I didn't have to look up but 1 minute, not even 1 minute. All I had to do was see some pictures. And I said, Of course they're growing. Of course they're running large numbers and crowds. When you got your dance team up on the platform and they're in shorty shorts. I'm talking about shorty shorts. Yeah. You're gonna grow when there's no standards. You can grow when there's no element of righteousness. Amen. And I, amen. But I am not interested in that. I'm not just wanting to say that I'm old school, but I am old school. And it's a conviction of mine. Amen. I believe that where we are, what we preach is the right thing. I believe it's right. I don't believe it'll hurt you. I don't believe it'll hurt your home. I don't believe it'll hurt your children. Amen. And I want to stay true to God's word in this hour of change. But every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what helps me? It's what God speaks to me with. That rhema word. Do you understand? Do we understand that there's people that come and probably here even tonight. Any service that we have, there's going to be people present that God hadn't said anything to them. And they couldn't probably remember when's the last time God said something to them. I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about when you read the Logos word, the written word, thank God the inspired word of God, amen. And by the way, God will never say anything to you that'll contradict the scripture. Never. I don't care if you've got goosebumps as big as watermelons. It's not of God if it contradicts the Bible. This is the ultimate standard and final authority. Amen. Well, preacher, I felt this. I don't care what you felt. Well, I had this dream. I don't care what dream you had. Well, I saw this vision. I don't care what vision. If it contradicts the printed, inspired, preserved word of God, God did not say it. Amen. And that's why there's such an attack on this Bible, is to alter it and change it to where it's questionable as to what is being said. But God wants to speak to his people. And by the way, in our text, I believe this text is given in light of Jesus' daily devotions. And if that's the case, and he said that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, you know what that tells me? That tells me God wants to speak to me every day. That tells me that I should be wanting to speak to God every day. Now listen, I'm trying to mind the Lord, but I want to tell you, our church services are lost, one are lost, before we ever get here. See, we come to church and we hope the choir will get it going, and we hope, you know, that this happens or that happens, or some testifying takes place to get things stirred up. And that may have happened a few times, but I want to tell you, this atmosphere in here really is just the results and the consequence of people individually walking with God. Amen. 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 You can go watch a ball game and it don't matter how you live. It won't make no difference to the game how you live. If you went prayed up or hadn't prayed in a month, it won't have a thing to do with the game. But church is not that way. Amen. What will take this church to another level is if we had 100% participation of individuals, young and old alike, male and female, that are committed to walking with God. I want to ask you something tonight. Don't answer out loud, but answer in your heart. Is your daily devotions a matter of convenience, or is it a matter of commitment? In other words, if it's a matter of convenience, you'll do it if you feel like it. How many of us hardly ever feel like it? Because the flesh will never feel like it. Come on now. The flesh will never say, hey, how about going and reading about 15 chapters before you go to bed? Or you could go play video games or watch a movie. Well, you know, I am kind of tired. I probably wouldn't be able to focus on 15 chapters, so I'm going to go watch a movie. If it's a matter of convenience, your devotions will be inconsistent. Your devotions will be on one day and off several days. It's a hit, lick, and a miss. And you know, that's the way it'll be if it's a matter of convenience. And most people, it is a matter of convenience. You'd be shocked how many people that go to fundamental Bible-believing churches that have no consistent walk with God, a fellowship with God, communication with God. Amen. I really believe that if we come to church already having church, and I've said we, I'm putting myself in there. If we would come to church already having church because we met with God and have been meeting with God daily, there's no telling what kind of church services we would have. We've all heard Brother Scott had mentioned, he's mentioned it when opening Sunday school, he's mentioned testimonies. You know, he's told me and talked to me about it on the phone personally, that if we was where we needed to be, you've heard him say it, Preacher Rackley may not have to preach a whole lot because, I mean, you think about it. Most of my preaching is instructive, corrective, straighten up, We need to do better. I mean, all that. But if everybody focused on their own personal time with God and walk with God, there's no telling what would happen when we meet together. I mean, it gets so strong sometimes with just me personally, just me by myself, with the Lord, having a good time, that I can't hardly stand it. What if we have, I don't know what we had this morning, 118 this morning. What if there had been 118 in here this morning, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Word of God? My soul, the power of God in this place would have been so strong you couldn't stand it. And there was lost people in this service this morning. Several, actually. I wonder how many of them got under conviction. I wonder how many of them was dealt with of the Lord. But anyway, let me get back to the thought in verse number 4. Look at verse 4. The Bible said, well, let me just comment right here. Look at verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards a-hungered. Now hold that thought right there. Hold that thought that he was a-hungered. He got hungry. Jesus, in his humanity, got hungry. Why? Because he had went 40 days without what? Feeding. He went without feeding. Now watch this. In verse number, hold that thought. Don't let me lose that thought. Verse number 4. But when he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What verse was he quoting? He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Would you like to turn there? Deuteronomy chapter number 8 and verse number 3. I want to know what he's talking about. I want to know what he's referencing. Chapter 8, verse number 3 is the verse that he is quoting there. Let's begin in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 8. Now help me hold that thought a minute ago, or I'll lose it because I don't have anything wrote down about it. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that ye may live. Boy, isn't that amazing? Look at those two statements together. Command thee this day that you shall observe to do. Why? That you may live. That's God's desire. That's what he wants. He's not the author of death. No. The devil's the author of death. Sin is the author of death. He said, I want you to observe to do all that I say. Here's why. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. To do what? Three things right here. To humble thee. To prove thee. To know what was in thine heart. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. All right, here's the verse that Jesus was quoting in Matthew 4. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Now keep in mind, Jesus led them, God led them into a wilderness where there were no grocery stores. He led them into a place where they were going to get hungry. And here's what happened. Look what happened. He suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now then, so what do we see right here? We note in Deuteronomy 8 that Jesus has got in mind the manna that came. When he's dealing with devotions, when he's dealing with every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How often did the manna come? Daily. He meant for them to eat of the manna daily. There are some parallel truths and applications between the manna that came daily and that they ate daily, that was sufficient daily, to you and I having our devotions daily, feeding daily. And by the way, God did not send scraps, he sent manna. And that was angel food. That was, amen, straight from heaven. So when God is feeding you in his devotion time, your devotion time, he's not giving you leftovers and scraps and just enough to get by. He's feeding you his best. That's good. I like it. And so he's making the parallel here. And I just jotted down a few things about manna, how that things that surrounded the subject of manna and our daily devotion. The first one is that it came from God. Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, out of the mouth of God, it comes from God. I'm interested in what God is wanting to say to me. I'm interested in that. Are you? Are you interested this morning or this evening in what God is wanting to say to you? What God is wanting to say to you? Amen. Just as the physical man lives off of bread, the spiritual man lives off of God speaking to you. Divine communication. Amen. So it came from God. Manna will never come from Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. Manna will never be found in Egypt. God will never send manna to Egypt. Amen. He'll never do that. So we find in Exodus chapter number 16, I'll just read this real quick. Exodus 16, verse 16. This is the chapter that deals with the actual coming of manna into the camp. And the Bible said, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." He said here in this passage, and in the last part of verse 15, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." It came from God. And you can enjoy that is if you are interested in what God is wanting to feed you with. Now, your flesh don't want to feed on it. I'll tell you what your flesh wants. Your flesh wants to feed on the filth of the world, the leeks, onions, garlics, and the diet of the world. That's what the flesh wants that. In fact, you remember reading and following the children of Israel as they go through the wilderness. They constantly, when they were getting crossed up with God and God's man and so forth, they would constantly, "Would to God we'd have died in Egypt. You know, you brought us out here to starve." God is, the spiritual life, the Christian life is not a starving life. No, you've got to feed on another world. You can't feed on Egypt's diet and be the Christian God wants you to be. You feed on the things of God. It came from God. Every morning or whenever you do yours at night or whenever, you ought to have the mentality, God is wanting to say something to me. It comes from God. I'm interested in what God gives me. Secondly, it not only came from God, but it was common to every person. Every person in the camp, guess what? Ate the same thing. Everybody in the camp fed upon what God gave them. Now, that right there would bring unity in our church. That would bring unity in any church, is if we fed on the same thing. It was common to everyone. Exodus 16, 16, I read there just a moment ago, but the same thing Moses ate as the leader was the same thing the people ate. What God gives, what God says. That manna is paralleled in Matthew 4, it's parallel with devotion time. Amen. And so it came from God. Secondly, it was common. It was what everybody ate. What would happen at RBT if everybody had a diet where you're feeding upon God's word daily and consistently? Now, you'll have to agree. You'll have to agree with me that eating is important. Can I get a witness right there? Physically, eating is not something optional, right? Eating is something very important. It ranks at the top of the list. When you get hungry enough, it don't matter what else you're doing, you're fixing to stop and you're going to make plans to go and get something to eat. That's just the way it is. Eating is important. Eating is required. Eating is regular. Eating is to be done frequently. And I try to have a habit of that. Eating often. That's a good rule of thumb, praise God. But how many of us treat our spiritual diet that way? I wonder, we'll go back to that thought. The Bible said, and afterward he was hungry. You know what should be behind devotions? The same thing that was behind the manna was the people was hungry. You know why it's easy to go days and not read and pray and spend some time with God? No hunger. Lack of hunger. No craving. Amen. When's the last time, and I don't mean for you to speak it out loud, but in your heart, when's the last time your Sunday school teacher got up to teach or your pastor gets up to preach and inside of you there is a desire that would want to say, "Feed me, preacher. Put it on the table. Feed us. And I want to feed you. I want to study. I want to have some things to feed you with and put on the table." But I want to tell you, a lot of people, they'll go days and never be hungry. never be hungry. You remember when you first got saved? You remember when you first got saved? Man, you couldn't get enough of this. You didn't know nothing about it. You didn't know Genesis from Revelations hardly. But you knew that it was your new guideline. It was your new roadmap. It was your new compass. And you was reading it. Brother Mike, I remember when I got saved. I remember reading it till I went to bed. And a lot of times I would go to sleep and wake up in the morning and it'd be laying on my chest and couldn't get enough of it. How hungry are you toward the Word of God? Devotions will be mechanical, methodical, and pitiful if there's no hunger. Reading God's Word will be something, I've got to read. Why? Well, soothe my conscience. I've got to read in case somebody asks me if I've had my devotions today. But how long's it been since you opened it up just like you would put a plate in front of you with chicken or whatever on it, and you're drooling and you just can't wait to a lot of times, come on now. You have to get a bite or two before you mass a blessing. You're so hungry. I can tell y'all never done that. Huh? You're just supposed to pray over your food. I don't know if I ever read you're supposed to pray over it before you eat. You're supposed to pray over it. To me, after you had a bite or two and you realize just how good it is, that's going to help you, man, really be thankful. I don't know if that's a good pattern to follow, but amen. If you pray beforehand, during, or after, that's fine with me. It don't make no difference. But if we had the same attitude of hunger toward spiritual things, spiritual food, spiritually the Word of God, as we do toward physical food, I want to tell you, we'd be a lot better off. We'd be a lot more spiritual. There's no doubt about that. Amen. Feeding on God's Word is not a priority. Feeding on God's Word, having that divine communication from God is not at the top of the list. It's not really essential. But now our food is essential. Anyway, it came from God. It's common to everyone. Thirdly, it's critical. You know what happens? Now, this is a hard question to answer. You've got to really think it through. You might have to live. I may have said it twice. What happens to you if you consistently do not eat? Say what? You mean to tell me it's that critical that I eat? Seriously? I would die if I didn't eat? Same thing's true spiritually. That's why God sent that manna every day, so they would eat daily. Now, Brother Michael, I want to ask you a medical question. I know that if you were to stop eating for whatever reason, those first day or two, nobody could tell by looking at you that you hadn't ate anything. It'd be just mainly you and the inside of you. Wouldn't really be nothing visible. But days turns into weeks where you haven't eaten, and weeks maybe even go further. Then it becomes more apparent that you've got a problem. And I'm not a doctor nor the son of a doctor. But this is what the Lord gave me. If you go days and you don't eat, your body will reach a point that it will start eating itself. And that's where a lot of people are. They don't have devotions. They don't have daily devotions. And they're going into a starvation mode. And eventually, listen, they were healthy to start with. They had a good Christian life, good testimony, and they quit eating. They quit eating God's Word. They quit feeding on God's Word. And guess what happened? At the first, they knew it wasn't so bad. They missed two or three days of devotions, didn't have it. It wasn't too bad. But then later on, you start eating up your own spiritual reserve. And the next thing you know, you're just nothing but a skin and bones Christian. And the next thing you know, actually, you die. You can starve to death. Spiritually, you can starve to death. There are people tonight, listen, I know what I'm talking about. There are people tonight that at one time had a strong desire for church, for the things of God, for the Word of God, to feed on God's Word, and tonight they have no desire for it. Are they lost? I tell you what I believe. They have went so long without feeding spiritually that what desires they did have, they ate it up. Their existence ate up that, and now they're just skin and bones, starvation personified, and waiting on death to come, spiritual death. Listen, don't think that what you are tonight spiritually is concrete and definite and permanent. And it, no, all you have to do is quit eating, and you'll see your love for things of God dwindle. You'll see your desires dwindle. You'll see your I can't wait to go to church. You'll see that leave, and you'll start being content with not having it. Amen. That's right. So listen, it's not only, it came from God, it's common to everyone, it's critical. If you don't eat, you'll eventually die. Now listen to this. You can't live off of the wilderness. The people of God in our text in Exodus, they did not live off of the wilderness. They lived in the wilderness, but they weren't living off of the wilderness. The manna came into the wilderness so that they could survive the wilderness. Though there's nothing around us, Brother McWilliams, that we can feed on. Listen, I'm honest. There's hardly anything in this world that I can feed on. Spiritually, there's nothing in this world I can feed on. The only thing that's in this world that I can feed on is what's laying right here. And the one that's in me. And the one that I know. The one that I love. The Lord Jesus. But God says, I can give you manna. I can feed you in the wilderness that'll help you and keep you from dying in the wilderness, because there's nothing here to feed you. I don't know if we're getting it or not, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. So it's critical. It's critical. Number four, it's got to be collected. God sends it. But if you don't go get it, it will rot. It's got to be collected. God has given us a Bible. There's people lost their life over us having a Bible. This came to us through a river of bloodshed. Amen. And how we treat it, Lord, have mercy. I believe it's an insult to all those that died, persecuted beyond description, for us to have a Bible. And us not even read it, leave it closed from service to service. Don't you think that is an insult to God? What are we going to do when you get to heaven and Jeremiah says, hey, what do you think about the book I wrote? Well, I never got around to that. Really? How long were you saved? Oh, 35 years. You saved 35 years and you never got around to Jeremiah? Everybody needs to make it your business to read the Bible, all of it. He did say, Jesus said, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, every bit of it I can draw. It may not be to me, but it's for me. All the Bible is not to me, but all the Bible is for me. I can glean from it. I can learn from it. I can get applications from it. Amen? So it's got to be collected. Don't you know that would be a shame for God to send angel food, manna, and then it just lay on the ground and rot. Nobody, sir, excuse me, why are you starving? Well, I've just not been going out and getting my manna every day. It's got to be collected. And that's what we do when we open the pages of God's Word. It's got to be collected. Number five, it's got to be consumed. God sending it, as great as that is, that's not good enough. Collecting it, That's great. That's a part of it. You've got to go gather it. The collection, even that's not good enough. Because you can have it sent from God. You can have it sent from God. You can have it collected and even in the house, in your hands. But if it's not consumed, if it's not ingested, it'll never be digested. You know, the food that only helps you is what you can digest. And you'll never digest it until it's ingested. You've got to have it in you. There's great things that would happen, victories that could be walked in. If you'd get this book, if we would get this book daily in us. Amen. So it's got to be collected. It's got to be consumed. And can I say this? It's got to be continual. They didn't go out on Monday and get their portion and then say, well, hey, you know what? That's great. That's good enough. I'll just hold this and this will hold me all week. No. It came daily. It had to be eaten daily. And what was not eaten, you could not eat the next day. There wasn't no such things. Come on, ladies. Not no such thing in the Bible as leftovers, as far as in light of our text. I better clarify that. I like leftovers myself, depending on what it is and how long it's been and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I don't want to chew off the buzzers to eat it, but it's got to be continual. One day won't be enough. How many of you got a good bite before and you say, man, oh, that was good. And you went to work and you told somebody about it. Or you called some friend and you said, hey, let me tell you what God gave me this morning. When's the last time you could say that? God give this to me as I was reading this morning or as I was reading last night. God give this to me. And you wanted to share that. You wanted to share that. It's got to be continual every day. And watch this right here. And this is for us men. When in Exodus 16 and verse 15 and 16, when he was telling them to gather it and all that, he was telling them to gather it based on how many lived in the tent. See, I thought for some reason, I don't know why I thought that, but I was thinking everybody just was out there getting their portion of manna as it had fell to the ground. But the man of the house was responsible for getting the manna that was good enough for the mama and the children. The spiritual head of the house is the daddy. And we preach men's meetings, we're involved in men's meetings and stuff, but I'm telling you, there is nothing any more important in a church than spiritual men. Because if the men are spiritual, if the men are where they need to be and what they need to be, then that pours over into the family. That pours over into the wife, into the mama. That pours over into the children. Our churches today are suffering because of a lack of spiritual maturity in men. Men that can pray. Men that can get a hold of God. Men that can get a hold of the Bible and know the direction for his family. That's why, who was it? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He, as the daddy, made the decision of the direction of that home. He said, we will serve the Lord. And I don't believe he would have said that statement if he believed that Mrs. Joshua would have been a rebellious heathen. I believe he knew that Mrs. Joshua and the kids were all in this together. Yeah, Dad, let's serve God. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, he answered for himself first. As for me, and then he said, as for my house, we will serve the Lord. It's got to be continual. And then number six or seven, whatever it is, it's complimenting. Did you know they didn't need nothing else? The manna was good enough. The manna fed them. And you know what? It was the most wonderful thing they'd ever put in their mouth. until they got carnal. Till they got worldly in their heart, then they started wanting to go back and have, the diet of the world. You know why? Because manna doesn't feed the flesh. Manna won't feed the carnal nature. Egypt feeds the carnal nature. It's got to be continual. It's complementing. It'll be good for you. It'll be good for you to have daily devotion. Be good for you to eat and feed on God's word and spend time in prayer with God. Amen. God led you out of Egypt in salvation and into the wilderness so that he could prove to you that his salvation is not a starving life. He not only knows how to save you, but he knows how to sustain you and he knows how to satisfy you. You say, but preacher, the wilderness is this or that, and it's bad, and it's dark, and it's dry, and it's hot, and it's this or that. Listen, we're not eating off this world. We're not feeding off the world. We're feeding off of what God gives us. Amen. They drank the water from the rock. That's what God gave. We're living in a wilderness, aren't we not? In every sense of the word, we're living in a wilderness. I want to tell you, we can live and we not just survive, we can thrive. And they flourished and they grew and they multiplied and they their clothes didn't wear out. Why? God is showing them, I can take care of you. You don't need Egypt. You don't need the world. I can take care of you. You belong to me. I can take care of you. He led them into the wilderness where there was nothing. Brother Carroll, to prove them, I read that verse to you earlier. He proved them. He drained them of any dependence upon the world. And brother, there is a victory that comes with that. There is a peace that comes with that. That no matter what happens in this world, God has promised, I'll take care of you. God wants our confidence in him. He doesn't want our confidence in the political world or even in the financial world or the economic world. He doesn't want our confidence in that. But how easy it is to put our confidence in that. Paychecks and bank accounts and all of that. The sparrows, God takes care of them and they don't even have a house to get in when it's wintertime. They don't have a thermostat and a heat pump and they don't have none of that. They have to hunt for their food every day. How they make it, I don't know. I'd freeze to death, wouldn't you? They wouldn't put enough feathers on me, but it'd keep me warm. I'd freeze to death. But you never find, in fact, how many of us have seen this when it would be zero outside and the sun shining? How many of us have ever seen a bird outside? And they're just fat and just flourishing. They're doing good. And sometimes you hear them singing. You know what they're saying? I made it. Thank God I made it through another winter time. I'm not dead. Woohoo! That's the interpretation of it. Woohoo! That's right. That's it. God said, I'll take care of you. It's easy to get our focus on the Dow Jones and the latest reports and what's the different economy measuring sticks, what it's doing, and wonder what in the world. But there's peace in just trusting the Lord. I mean, what to do with sparrows? They don't just sit on a limb and say, all right, God feed me or I'm going to die. No, they have to go get the worm. Or they have to go dig around and find the seeds or whatever it is they eat. You do your part. God says, you do what you can, I'll do what you can't. I'll take care of you. We're living in this world, but we're not living off of this world. God's people are hooked up with a divine creator who specializes in speaking everything out of nothing, creating everything out of nothing. He doesn't have to have something to work with to meet your need. It can just happen. Amen. And all of us, none of us would be here tonight if God hadn't been faithful to do that. We've seen him come through many times. Amen. Now I know you're supposed to be smart and you know, be smart in your finances and all that. But if you'll give to God and what belongs to Him, you know what happens if you don't do that? God says, when you don't do that, it's like putting your money in a bag with holes in it. That's what the Scripture says. In other words, you wouldn't dare put your money in a sack that's got holes in it. If you do, I am going to have discernment enough to follow you around. Because I know that whatever's in the sack is going to be on the ground for my taking. Amen? It's like putting you, come to the end of the work week, you think, where does my money go? I don't have nothing to show for it. I'm broke. It's like putting your money in a bag with holes in it. Amen. God takes care of His people. And there's a peace that comes to my heart in trusting that. Amen. My retirement years is just over the hump. I don't know how big that hump is. I don't know nothing about all that. And sometimes the devil gets up on my ear and says, "Boy, you're not going to make it. Social Security won't even be a Social Security. It won't even be nothing when you finally, you know, start drawing and all that kind of stuff." And he tries to get me full of fear and just doubt and all that. And then I look back, Brother Josh, 38 and a half years. To this point, God's been faithful. I mean, it was tight. There was a few times it was so tight. I mean, we didn't hardly have nothing to do nothing with. We never done hardly any, had no money extra to do anything much with. You've heard me tell all them stories. If it weren't true, you'd have thought it was fiction. About all my cars and vehicles and piece of junk is what I had. But God kept me going. God kept me going. God's been faithful behind me. He's faithful today, and He'll be faithful tomorrow. And I can trust Him, and I love Him tonight. Amen? The importance of daily devotions. Jesus says, just like the manna, if you don't eat, you're going to be without strength, because if you don't eat, you will get weak. Mom always told me when I'd be sick, "Now you got to eat, son. You got it, but I don't have an appetite." "I don't care. You've got to eat." And boy, she'll be shoveling it in. "You got to eat this." And why? You know why, she said? Because if you don't eat, you'll get weak, and you won't, your resistance won't be there to fight off that sickness and stuff. It's just a little challenge to us, the church. Keep eating. Keep feeding on God's Word. Maybe you've let it slip. Maybe you've let it slip in your life. Maybe you've not been consistent. Maybe you've not been faithful with it. And I'm going to tell you, we're in such a busy world, your devotion time will always be challenged. Busy, busy. I don't have time. I can't pray. I have time to read. I've got to get here. I've got to do this. I've got to take care of that. And one of the first things you do is let your devotion slip. And you start suffering for it. And your family starts suffering for it. And your church start suffering for it. I just want to encourage you to focus into that private spirituality. It's not when we come to church that it's going to start. It needs to be started before we get here. We need to have a life and a walk with God before we ever even get to church. Amen? Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here tonight. And Lord, our flesh doesn't like this kind of preaching and on this kind of subject. My flesh don't like it. But really, if my flesh liked it, God's probably not in it. Anything that's good for me, my flesh doesn't like it. God, I pray that you'll help me. Lord, help me as a pastor, husband, a father. Help me, Lord, as a Christian, as a preacher of the gospel. Help me, Lord, to realize the importance of being sustained and strengthened and developed with devotion time. Lord, help me, I pray. Babies come into this world with a craving to eat. They don't know nothing about it. They don't know what's good for them or not. But they're hungry. And they quickly learn that if they'll eat, that they will be satisfied and that they'll grow and develop. And Lord, I pray you help us tonight. Maybe some need to get in the altar and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I've not been faithful. I've not been faithful. I've treated my devotion times with convenience rather than commitment. And Lord, could we tonight as a church, could we tonight get in an altar and say, God, I renew my commitment. I want to refresh my commitment to be faithful to the Word of God. Make it a priority in my life that nothing else matters, no matter how pressing. Lord, I'll make time for what's important to me. And if the Bible's important to me and I'm hungry for it, I'm hungry to be fed from God, Lord, I'll make time. Just like physically, when we get hungry, we'll make time. We'll stop whatever it is we're doing and we'll go eat. Help us to make time to feed upon the Word of God. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we haven't, the times that we didn't. Forgive us, Lord, of the times that we did read, but our heart wasn't in it. We was doing it mechanically and methodically. Lord, please help us tonight to have a hunger for you. It's much easier to eat and eat it all when we're hungry. Please help us today. Please help us. Help me. In Jesus' name.